recognize church liturgy as churchgoers? All church has liturgy. Every church, some of it's good and some of it's bad. But we have cultural liturgies. Do we recognize them? Like consumerism liturgy. Or as James Smith from Calvin University calls it, the consumer gospel. The consumer gospel. In the Frontline documentary Persuaders, marketers reveal that they're not selling products by information. They don't sell us products by information. They hire psychologists to help them figure out what we desire, what we want, what we love. When Jesus, remember in one of my messages in the series, when Jesus, the first words Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John, is a disciple, Nathanael, he's walking behind him, he's starting to follow him, and Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want?" He doesn't say, "What do you think?" He says, "What do you want? What's going on in your heart? What's your desire? What do you love?" That's what those psychologists are figuring out. And as Smith says, he says, what do we think about the good life? What captivates our heart? What's carefree, independence, clean and sexy, perfect and perky? Starbucks missed wiggling their way into the central gathering of the TV sitcom Friends. You see, instead, those friends gathered at Central Perks coffee shop. What if that had been Starbucks? But Starbucks didn't miss. They jumped at the opportunity to be present in the movie I Am Sam. They didn't have to sell their product at all. It was part of the whole story. They placed, and I love that movie, they placed it at the heart of the story that captures American hearts. It was placed there. And Sean Penn doesn't just work at Starbucks. Starbucks becomes almost a living character in the story through Sam. Captivates our hearts. Or think of the movie Castaway. It takes FedEx and makes it the hero in the corner of the story. It opens, of course, with getting on a FedEx plane, and the plane crashes, and only Tom Hanks survives with a package, a FedEx package, on a deserted island. Fred Smith, who at that time was the founder and chairman of FedEx, in the movie makes the announcement of the plane crash. He's the one who gives it in the movie. And at the end of the movie, FedEx comes through. The package is delivered while romance is discovered. It's beautiful. The FedEx marketer said this, "How much better could you feel about the branding?" They captivated the heart. And then we have the one where then they started doing all these commercials based on that. They captivated our hearts. Or take Sex and the City. They were approached by Absolut Vodka. And Absolut Vodka wanted them to do a whole show around their product. And they created a new product called Absolut Hunk. The company wanted Monday morning conversation after the episode to be Absolut Hunk. Their Absolut Hunk vodka skyrocketed. That's what happened on Monday morning. Marketing is telling us constantly we are broken. We need to shop for their product, which they have tied to our heart's desire to be whole, loved, important, included in groups. And it is beautifully wrapped in the story of our vision of the good life, of human flourishing, of what we really desire. That's why it's so important to regularly commit to worship, to continually be restoried every Sabbath. But you know, that's really not nice at all when marketers do that, because they are telling me I am in need of fixing and they have the solution to my human heart. That's a lie. The story in which the product is placed always shouts at me, Mark, that's not you. You're not that. You're a loser. You aren't happy. You're not hip. Look at all these smiling faces. That's not you. And they're captivating my heart. And they're captivating your hearts too. The gospel of Jesus is so different. Life may be hard because life is just hard, or we may be guilty of screwing up for the 100th time. Innocent or guilty, see how God loves you. Guilty or innocent, see how you should respond. Psalm 107. We long to hear the truth, to truly believe the Father's baptismal words over Jesus. This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. That's the longing of our heart. I heard him call you his beloved son and saw his spirit lighten like a dove. I thought his words must be for you alone, knowing myself unworthy of his love. And I pray, you pray in close communion with your Father, so close, Jesus, you say the two of you are one. I feel myself to be receding further, fallen away and outcast and alone. And so I come and I ask you how to pray, seeking a distant supplicant's petition, only to find that you give your words away as though I stood with you, Jesus, in your position, as though your Father were my Father too, as though I found his welcome home in you. We long for that. And then there is the Liturgy of the Nation, the Gospel of America. This is going to get a little bit convicting. I was in a church, and this is, I don't know when we were in that church in Mount Vernon, 10 years ago. It was on a 4th of July weekend. And I'm proud to be American was sung during the offertory, for the offertory. People jumped to their feet, they clapped their hands, they waved their American flags. Little ones. Carrie grabbed my knee with vice grip strength. I think the Bible has an expression for this. Abomination of desolation. It's just blatant idolatry. We gathered that day to worship the Trinity, but we were handed Washington, Jefferson, and Lincoln. I find it fitting that we are in a period of the church liturgical calendar, this rhythm, and our time right now is called ordinary time. Just ordinary time. Advent and Epiphany, Lent and Resurrection Sunday have been celebrated. Christ ascended, the Spirit descended, and now we experience ordinary time. The 4th of July is an ordinary time. I find that wonderful. I want to say this morning, I am thankful where I live. America, I am. This is my home. But it's not my home. American citizens are my people. But because I'm a Jesus follower, my people are across every border on every continent. I had the privilege of picking up Lacey and Matt at the airport on Memorial Day, I believe. And we talked, and we've had some time with them, and just to hear their story of living overseas, how it changes perspective and their hearts. And I mean, Matt lived with a Muslim family for a couple years, learning language. They were hospitable to him. What does that do to us? Jerry Sitzer has started a blog to discuss the dangerous trends of Christian nationalism and misplaced patriotism. Jerry Sitzer, we know him. He's been here to speak. He's, of course, out of Whitworth. His latest book and blog address our seduction by an at-homeness in American life that falsely paints Jesus over our history and as if somehow God favors us as a people. And in one of his recent blog posts, he quotes from the second century letter to Diognetus. Second century, we're going back. He wants to go back and say, how did this church go into the whole Roman Empire and dominate? And we see all this work of the church spreading right out of the gate. And this letter was to examine that. And this is what it says. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They have a share in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their fatherland. And yet for them, every fatherland is their foreign land. When I read that, I immediately thought of Larry Verhage, my friend. Watching him come alive, getting off the plane in Guinea. It's like he was home, his fatherland. It was beautiful. Because God's kingdom, you see, the reason this is God's kingdom rules every nation. And God's kingdom is where personal loyalty and allegiance is to be pledged. That is being restored every week. Our pledge goes to the kingdom of God. We have a confessional liturgy of nationalism in our country. We do. And again, I want to say I am thankful I'm American. But my allegiance is not here. It cannot be as a Christ follower. I am not always successful living in my own country, but only as an alien. But that does not mean I'm not called to strive toward the vision of God's kingdom for the world, as I'm pulled by that vision of his kingdom. And I want that kingdom to pull me to it. We sang the Apostles' Creed this morning. James Smith at one point writes that, and he rightly compares the liturgical cadence of that creed with the liturgical cadence of our pledge of allegiance in our country. Follow me here. These two confessions, they're always said in groups. They're said in groups. We gathered. We'll say the Nicene Creed in a bit. Said in groups. And they both of them feel sacred. They have this feeling about them of sacredness. And he writes that while God is invoked in the pledge, it is actually the flag and the republic to which one is pledging allegiance. Loyalty, devotion. The Republic claims to have an identity and unity about it, and even claims to have achieved the goal of shalom, to already be a nation with liberty and justice for all. And then he makes this little sidebar comment. He says, that last clause must have stuck in the throat of young black Americans in the Jim Crow South, and indeed must still. He said there's no eschatological deferral. It's not like the eschaton, the end, where we're headed, where we live in this tension all the time. There's no deferral that, yeah, we want this, but it's not here yet. There's no already and not yet. We're failing to measure up. But there's just this confident claim of justice here and now secured by the Republic. And might I add that when we say this, where do we place our hand? What is your heart's love? And it's calling us to have a heart love like this with absolute allegiance. That should make us squirm and make us very nervous. Every one of us. I'm thankful and for being in this country, but there's also our national anthem that's sung. And we all have experienced this at a sporting event. Think of it. It is a cultural liturgical practice. This is something, these practices, they do something to us as much as we do them. They change us. And we need to be aware so we can put these things in their proper perspective. Because we are being habitually formed in liturgy. You see, you're at a big sporting event, and there's the call to worship given. Please stand for the national anthem. And 80,000 people respond like good Catholics who know every area of the Mass. They know when to stand and when to sit. 80,000 all at once, they stand. Caps are removed. Hands cover some hearts. The irreverent will continue to drink their beer. Our national anthem is laden with military themes. It's one of the world's most emotive forming anthems. A large flag or a football field-sized flag is sometimes put over the whole field. And then people will usually join in singing with the singer or singers who sing the national anthem. I've personally experienced fighter jets roaring overhead with split-second timing as the home of the brave and the land of the free is sung. All tribes present are unified in the song. People cheering for favorite teams are now in unity, moved by a vision, being pulled by a vision. And yet we pray every Sunday, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom, not any other earthly kingdom, your kingdom. And I want to say that we do these kinds of things without thinking. We don't think about these things. We just do them, and they get in us, and they change us, and they form us in the heart. What we love, how we think. And we've seen this very much in evangelical world over the past 10 years. It creates an emotive response. It bypasses our intellect. And in it, we are formed culturally by a liturgy. And then, when we do the real dangerous thing and throw God in the midst of that, well, we're headed for trouble. You see, what are we to hear in all of this conversation I'm bringing up today? Liturgy habitually forms us. You are being habitually formed, and so am I. The question is what is habitually forming you that you're giving yourself to? So your loves are changed. Your loves are appropriate. Because I'm going to say this, dogs aren't people too. I've heard that. Dogs are dogs. People are people. They're not people. And I don't love my dog like I love my children. I mean, I grew up out here. When my dog needed to be put down, I didn't take it to a vet. We did it ourselves. Farmers, ranchers, they know that way of life. Consistent submission to the work of worship as the people of God form us, where we come in and say sometimes the same things over and over again. And we pray that God will take and put it into our hearts. But there are competing liturgies that seek to subvert our allegiance to only Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So we must strive at being formed into a people that cry out to the Lord in our trouble. And the Lord saves us from our distress. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men and women. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, let's pray.